Lord, I'm humbled at your presence. That the unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable God is here. And I am just humbled that such a glorious King would take effort to come to me, wicked man that I am. God, I repent before you. You're the King of all creation, and I fail you time and time again. And no matter how hard I beat my body in subjection, it still fails me. Oh, Jesus, deliver me today. For your glory and for your name's sake, Lord, use me as an earthen vessel to pour out glorious wine, to pour out good treasure, even if it's just on the ground, Lord. May you be magnified in us. Jesus, take your name throughout the countries from this place. Break our hearts for our sin, that we would become wrecked for your namesake. That we would be tossed down, that we would toss ourselves down and just be at your feet for your glory and for your praise for the rest of our life. Jesus, use us for your kingdom. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't have an imagination big enough for that, but I pray that you would do it, that you would orchestrate your name here, Lord. Use your word to go forth and pierce our hearts because we're dull-headed, Lord. And we're stiff-necked. Make us pliable, Lord. Break our traditions. Break vain religion, Lord. And help us to have compassion. No, Lord, give us compassion. Give us your compassion. Give us compassion for the lost and for the saved alike. Help us to love those around us and think of others more important than ourselves. I pray against our vainglory, Lord. And I pray against our worship of stuff. Please, God, rescue us today. I can't do it. I can't want it enough. And I know that you can. God, the impossible God who brings the rain and withholds it. Please, God, bring your spiritual rain here. That you would saturate our ground with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, just have run here. Have dominion and reign, that you would rule people's heart, that you would relieve the crack addict of his addiction. Lord, that you would give us compassion for the crack addict, that you would give us compassion for the drug dealers, that you would give us compassion for the swindlers and the liars and thieves. God, give us compassion for our neighbors. Give us compassion for those who are entrenched in their own religions. God, help us to love you. Help us to love you rightly. Holy Father, I pray for Don, that you would speak through him. Anoint his lips, that the truth may come forward, and that you would withhold anything that's false. Use him now. May your word go forth. Pray this, Lord, and for all these things and for your richest blessings to be here, which is your presence. I pray for it now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible, would you open them, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Would to God that all of us would have the transparent passion for God that Jimmy has. I don't say that to glorify him, but the God that's in him. And it's great to have you for a prayer partner, brother. And we appreciate it very much. Now just keep your Bibles open there. It's going to be a long introduction and a short gospel message today. Martin Luther studied the Word of God. And he wrote down 95 theses and nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The first of these theses, I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously it'd be too long, but it had this statement in it. The first: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now I want us to read that again. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, what was his point? His point was not that believers could not make progress in the transformation of their hearts and lives before God. His point was that repentance was the way of transformation of our lives before God. You get the difference there. Without repentance, there is no transformation. I want to talk to you about the transformational power of repentance. There are two kinds of repentance. There is a religious repentance, which is man-centered. And then there is a gospel-centered repentance, which is God-centered. That's the thesis of my message this morning. And the first point is religion counterfeits repentance. But the gospel transforms the act of repentance, Roman numeral 2. Tim Keller wrote an article in Revive magazine that was just profound to me, and he said a couple of things I want to share with you. He said, religious repentance is selfish. Religious repentance is selfish. In religion, we're sorry for sin because of its consequences. It will bring us punishment, and whatever we have to do to avoid punishment, we do. So we repent. Or at least we go through the motions externally of repenting so that we can try to convince others and convince ourselves that we won't do it anymore or that we can make ourselves better. That's man-centered repentance, where I want to avoid the consequences of doing wrong. And I want to, when I do wrong, I don't want my husband mad at me, or my wife mad at me, or my parents mad at me, or my children mad at me, or my boss mad at me, or whomever, my friends. I want to cover it up as quick as I can and avoid the consequences and go on. Richard Foster of the Moody Bible Institute wrote this about repentance. Repentance is not feeling bad about a sin and its consequences. That is merely an active conscience. Repentance means to change the mind. It is a transformation, a conversion, a complete turnaround in one's thinking, his commitments, and his lifestyle. The gospel tells us, and we've been studying this on Wednesday night some, that sin can't ultimately bring us into condemnation. It cannot bring us into condemnation because for the believer, let me preface this, in the believer, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is there for the believer? That's a zero with the rim knocked off. No condemnation. Because you are in Christ Jesus. Paul says we are all baptized by the Spirit into Christ and sealed by the Spirit eternally. So what's the deal? That mean I can sin all I want to? No. If you want to sin all, if that's your attitude, then probably your repentance is man-centered or self-centered. Selfish. What we need to understand is that as believers, our sin offends God. It does offend those horizontally in our realm of influence. When I sin, it affects my wife, my friends, my family, etc. But more important than that, my sin offends God. Now, which one should I be more concerned about? Offending you or offending God? Obviously, sinning against God. Because if I regard wickedness in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I don't know about you, but as a believer, I want God to hear me. Now, in religion, in man-centered religion, repentance is self-centered. But in the gospel, repentance is God-centered because we've sinned against God. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, David, King David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Secondly, he said religious repentance is self-righteous. Repentance can easily become a form, when it's man-centered or self-centered, of trying to atone for our sins to the extent that we think we deserve forgiveness. Martin Luther went through this. Martin Luther was under deep conviction of his sin. And at night, before he went to bed, trying to earn the favor of God, trying to get himself in a position that God would look at him and say, oh, Martin Luther, you deserve forgiveness. He would take some sort of a whip and flagellate his back until it ran with blood and lay on his bed at night, and his back would stick to the sheets of his bed, and he would have to literally peel it off in the morning. He thought, if I can just suffer enough, then God will have mercy on me. He will relieve me from this awful weight of sin. But then as he studied the Word of God, he came to the conclusion that salvation, the forgiveness of sin, is by grace alone. I don't deserve forgiveness. I can't deserve forgiveness. I can't earn forgiveness because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. No, none of us. I remember in my mind when I was a boy seeing an old lady climbing up the steps of St. Mary's Catholic Church in Waco, Texas, on her knees. The same mindset as Martin Luther. Maybe if I make myself suffer in this way, God will have mercy on me. Or I remember an incident in Dallas, Texas, when a man who sold a liquor store brought $250,000 to the Union Gospel Mission and tried to give it to the director there to try to make himself look better or to receive or to deserve or to earn the favor of God. Fortunately, the director refused the gift because salvation is not based upon you giving large amounts of money to your favorite philanthropic organization. And then I thought of the Hindus who take their little babies and throw them into the Ganges River as a sacrifice, hoping to somehow, in that sacrificial act, to earn the favor of the millions of gods that they worship. You see, it's not just those of ancient church history, and it's not just the businessmen in Dallas, Texas, and it's not just the Hindus in India. It is all of us. Somehow in our minds, we think that we can deserve forgiveness and that we can earn it. But the gospel says that Jesus suffered in our place. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our miserable sin. And we don't have to make ourselves suffer in order to merit forgiveness because we can't merit it anyway. If we could, then Jesus died on the cross in vain. We simply received the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, by faith, by grace. And so as believers, we come to 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think about this. Let's reverse that verse. Let's reverse the verse. And read it like this. If we confess our sins, God is unfaithful and unjust to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the difference? Put that verse up there. Michael, if you don't mind, put 1 John 1:9 up there. I want us to look on this just a minute. This is a good way to analyze a verse, by the way. 1 John 1:9. Where is Michael? There he is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, or just, same word, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's say it backwards, okay? If we confess our sins, God is unfaithful and unrighteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, we know the opposite's not true. And so, if God does not forgive us when we ask him forgiveness, then it would be unjust of God to not forgive us. Did I say that right? Did I say that right, honey? It would be unjust for God not to forgive us when we ask forgiveness. Why? Because the complete, full price for our sin has been paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's why repentance is so sweet, beloved. When God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, what he did on the cross in our place was sufficient for the forgiveness of all sin. How much is all? And so if God decided, in light of the cross, in light of the resurrection, well, you know, Brother Don, you just sinned one too many times. So I'm not going to forgive you anymore. The blood of Jesus won't forgive you anymore. Listen, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we have been saved by Christ, we're being saved by Christ, and we shall be saved by Christ and be just like him when we get to glory. But in religion, we try to earn forgiveness with our self-centered and self-righteous repentance. When in the gospel, we just receive it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thirdly, religious repentance is bitter. In religion, our only hope is to live a good enough life to earn the favor of God or to have him bless us. Therefore, every time we sin and repent, it's unnatural. It's frightening. We get under great duress and anxiety when we have to admit that we've sinned. When we have to turn away from sin because it's affected our relationships on earth. Or we think that our only hope is our moral goodness before God. And so we try to be good. Listen. Now hear me. If my only hope is my moral goodness, I might as well be a Muslim or a Hindu or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Buddhist or any of the world religions. Christianity is the only message of hope that exists on the planet. Christianity is the only one that says you cannot be saved by your good works, by your moral goodness. But you are saved by grace. You are saved by faith. You're saved by Christ. In the gospel, the knowledge of our acceptance in Christ, the fact that we are received and accepted by Christ on the basis of grace and faith, makes it easier, listen to me, makes it easier for us to admit our sin. I want you to let that soak in just a minute. Grace and faith make it easier for us to cast off our sin and to confess the true depths of our sin. Our hope is not in our moral goodness, our own righteousness. Our hope is in the righteousness of Christ. God has so orchestrated the gift of salvation, knowing that we could not fulfill His righteous demands, sent His own Son to die in our place on the cross so that He could redeem us back to Himself. And for a mortal man to try to earn the grace of God, to earn salvation, is complete futility. It's absolutely impossible. And so, if we're just merely religious, if we're just giving mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God, and if we're just giving man-centered or self-centered or selfish attempts to change our own lives by our own power, trying to be accepted by God, then here's what happens. We repent less and less because it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But in a gospel-centered repentance, in a repentance that is from the throne of God, the more we repent, the more we see the precious, electrifying, and amazing grace of God, the more we want to repent. The more we want to turn away from sin, the more we want to turn to God, because the more we understand the grace of God, the more detestable sin becomes to us. The more that I'm aware of God's grace in Christ, the more I'm able to drop my denial and my self-defenses and admit the dimensions of my sin. And so there's a man-centered repentance and there's a gospel-centered repentance. So let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about repentance or about the gospel. Now, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's telling them that he was appointed by God and that he is obligated to all, the Jew and the Greek alike, to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because the gospel transforms the act of repentance. That's the second part of this message. Now look at this, verse 16. He says, "Therefore I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Now here's the first thing I want you to see. There is no shame in the gospel. There's no shame in repenting. You remember those things that I shared with you last week? Repentance gives life. Repentance brings us to God. Repentance gives joy to heaven. Repentance leaves no regrets. Repentance wipes away our sin. Repentance comes from the kindness of God. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance affirms God's love for us. There's no shame in repentance. We should have shame and regrets because of our sin, but we should not be ashamed to repent, because repentance is the sweetest word in the Bible.
Without it, there is no salvation. And I'm not talking about a man-centered repentance. I'm talking about a God-centered repentance. Before I get through, we're going to be able to easily tell the difference. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And it seems to me we should never be ashamed, but rather eagerly and continually seek repentance. It's a core message of the gospel. The core message of the gospel is not this: come to Jesus and your life will be heaven on earth. That is not the gospel. But that is another gospel that is being proclaimed in this world by Christians. The gospel is to repent of sin, receive by faith the gift of salvation, and all your sins will be forgiven. And yes, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. But no, you will not have heaven on earth. You will have tribulation on earth. Because when you live for the gospel, you will be persecuted. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. I think they're right. I don't think the health and wealth crowd is right. Besides that, if the gospel doesn't apply in Bangladesh, it doesn't apply in Breckenridge. When you die as a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. So why on earth would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Why would anybody be ashamed to hear the words of Christ? Repent and believe the gospel. Secondly, there's power in the gospel. If you've been saved, you will be in the process of transforming. If you are a born-again believer, if you've been born of the Spirit, like Jesus told Nicodemus, if you have been born of God, you will change. Like we sang a while ago, put aside those garments that are stained with sin. That is the process of our life from the point of salvation until we are raptured off this earth or die and go to heaven. And if that's not true about you, if you've got the same old attitude, you've got the same old disposition, you've got the same old, same old, same old, same old, and your life is not being transformed, listen, dead things don't transform. Living things transform. The word comes from morphe, metamorphosis. You might have started off a worm, like a caterpillar. But as the gospel comes in and has its transforming power and effect on you, as you continually repent and are transformed in the image of Christ, you come out of that cocoon as a glorifying creature to the God who saved you. If there is no transformation, there is no salvation. Why? Because the gospel raises us from death. The gospel makes us a new creature. The gospel makes us alive spiritually. And so when we get the word of God in the presence of God and we say, oh God, transform me by your word, it happens. Or you come to the word of God and you just start, you accumulate more and more knowledge, and then you try to force yourself to live by this, and it's like, I've been trying this forever. I just get more and more frustrated. So I'm going to repent less and less. But in the person who's been born again, when it comes to the Word of God, there's a transformation taking place. And we're more and more into the image of Christ. That's all the more reason for us to seek Him and to cry out to Him for repentance and saving grace. Thirdly, there's life-transforming revelation in the gospel. Look at verse 17 here. For in it, the gospel, he's talking about, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. This life we live as Christians is not static. Well, I repented when I was 8 years old and I was baptized, so I don't need to repent anymore. That's not the gospel. That's another gospel. That's a man-centered gospel. No, I repented when I was 8 years old, and ever since that time, my life has been transforming into the image of Christ in ever progressive fashion. Christianity is like this. You come to Christ, you go up, you go down, you go up, you go down, you go up, you go down, you go up, you go down. It's only up. When you look at the grid, it goes up. But in a man-centered religion, you may be emotionally stirred, or you may be caught in your sin, and you try and you try and you try, and it just goes further and further away from God. Less and less repentance. More and more self-condemnation. More and more regrets. More and more, I wish I shoulda, coulda, shoulda. All the way down the line. That's no way to live. So when we live this life in Christ, when we live as spirit-born creatures of God, and the righteousness of God is revealed to us, and we are transforming into the image of Christ, when sin enters in, it's like, get out. Get out. I don't want you. Go away. And so repentance must be ongoing and welcomed. I love to read about the first and the second great awakenings, where the Spirit of God moved in great power in Europe and in the United States. I want to read you just a little excerpt from a message by Charles Finney from 1851. Listen to this. This is him appealing to lost sinners to come to Christ. And here's what he says. Listen, quote, "Once more, you are in danger of dying in your sins every moment. And if you do not die in your sins, you are in danger of sinning away your day of grace. There is such a thing as selling your birthright. Remember the case of Esau? Take heed, said the apostle, lest there be among you a profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, although he sought it carefully and with tears. Yes, he found no space for repentance." What was this designed to teach? Some do not admit there is such a thing as sinning away the day of grace. But what else could the apostle mean? "Ah, sinner, God says to you, now repent that your sins may be blotted out. But mark me if you say, I will not. You must take the consequences. You have no right to ask God to forgive you until you do repent. And your delay tempts God and virtually tells him that because he is so patient and forbearing, you will tempt him a little longer. He has spared you a great while, and because he has done so, you think you will venture to abuse him more. You care nothing for the right of the matter. You're only anxious to secure the salvation of your own soul, which you mean to attend to before you die. But you mean to consult your own convenience and your own time to do so. You mean to set about it when you have accomplished all your schemes, worn yourself out with sin, and the more smoke and the mere smoking wick of an expiring lamp of life, you will throw in the face of your Maker and leap over the crater of hell into heaven, you think. Oh, the blasphemy, if any, is yours and not mine." Whew, that's hot preaching right there. Would you tempt God and resist Him and say, "Oh, just at the last moment, I'll repent and I'll come to Christ"? You have no hope. You have no promise of tomorrow. Jesus says, therefore, repent and believe the gospel. It's very simple to tell the difference between a man-centered repentance and a gospel-centered repentance. In religious repentance, it is self-centered. You're in it for what you can get out of it. You have to manipulate. You have to convince man, and you even try to convince God in vain.
of your goodness. But the gospel-centered repentance is proven genuine because the life is being transformed by the power of God. You see the difference? On one hand, I'm trying to change myself. The other is, God is changing me. My testimony is, I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm not the same man I was a year ago. I'm not the same man I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Beloved, listen. Are you the same now as you were 10 years ago? Think about it. Do I hate sin more and more? Do I love God more and more? Is my faith real? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation if you're saved. Listen, I've got to stand before God for your soul. Because you're here. Under the hearing of my voice, I'm going to give an account to God for every soul. Joe's, Trisha's, Christie's, Monica's, everybody's. Everybody in this room. The pastor's charge is to give an account for every soul. You don't know. You want to know why I'm so concerned about all of our inactive church members? That's the reason. You want to know why I'm so concerned about the reality of Christ in you? Not just because I'm going to escape the judgment of God, because you will not escape the judgment of an eternal God when you stand on your own 2 feet before Him one day. There's not going to be somebody there saying, well, my mama's a Christian, so can I get into heaven with my mama? Uh-uh. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Now think about it. If you stood before God right now and you said, and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I've been real good. I've tried my best. I even cast out demons in your name. Say, I never knew you. Depart from me. If you stand before God and you say, oh God, it's only on the merit of Christ. It's only on His righteousness. It's only on His shed blood in His resurrection that I come. It's only by your grace. It's only by you that I can get into heaven. That's the difference. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every precious man, woman, young person in this room. I pray that if any are depending upon their own moral goodness, their own self-centered, man-centered religion, to earn your favor, earn the forgiveness of God, that your Holy Spirit would so crush and break that away from them that they will fall into your loving arms and receive by faith the gift of salvation. I pray, God, that everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ in every mind in this room will be cast down. And Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will penetrate to the depths of that soul and that heart and open wide that heart's door to receive the free gift of salvation. Let it be so, Lord. And I pray for every believer in this room, Lord, that we will learn to continually repent in an ongoing basis so that you may continue your transformational work in our lives for your glory and for your name's sake, Lord. We ask it. Amen.